Starting a new sermon series today. It's called Religion Gone Good, and that's in part to pick up on the phrase that was very popular a number of years ago in criticism against Christianity in particular, religion gone bad. We would look at ways in which Christianity had failed society, and we'd say, well, that's a case of religion gone bad. I want to look in these next 4 weeks, including today, at what it means for religion to go good. There is a very viable way that the church in our religiousness, and for any of us who don't like that word religion, and I'm one of them, the hair, when I do have hair on the back of my neck, it stands up when somebody calls me a religious person. I don't really like that term, but I've had to come to terms with it, and you have to as well, because just the fact that you're sitting in a sanctuary this morning going through a worship service makes you a religious person. You have a practice of your faith. Just by being here this morning, you are religious. How, though, can we do that religion in a good way? And what does God's Word say to us about that? So we're going to be looking at religion gone good, and the four titles of my message are, what we're looking at today is Good Religion Overcomes Evil, and we're going to talk about the evil that has crept into mainline denominations, mainline Christianity, and how we can overcome that. Then next week we're going to look at Good Religion Serves Others, and the importance of a serving attitude in religion. On Father's Day, we're going to look at good religion. Good religion needs someone to follow. So you might guess where we're going to be looking to for leadership to do this. And then on June 22nd, good religion is a true neighbor. How can we, as individual Christians and as a church, be good neighbors? I want to set this in somewhat of a historical context for us of how religion went bad, in my mind, and how religion can go good. We are benefited and we are blessed living here in what I'm calling the Western part of the world. And when I say the Western world, I know that we sometimes think so, we think so locally, at least in the providential sense of the United States of America, that this is our world. But it's a little bit bigger than that in terms of the spread of Christianity. Christianity has spread predominantly in terms of a world context in what we would call the West. So that would be anything from west of the Middle East in the world, so like all of Europe, and then here into North America. South America was influenced predominantly by Catholicism, although there has been a real resurgence of evangelical Christianity in parts of South America, which we're really thankful for. So when I'm talking in the Western context, I'm talking of that. And in my mind, what happened as I look at the history of the church is that, let's take countries like the United States, Canada to our north, the UK, Holland, other nations like that, that were heavily influenced by Christianity, if not in their origins, at least at some point in their development, and see the influence that that's had on society. Most certainly here in the United States, there's no doubt that this is a country that's been influenced by Christianity from the very beginning. Canada was the same, and I'll talk a little bit about how that happened in Canada. It happened in the UK, and Holland is another country that I think of when I think of a heavy Christian influence at one point and how it shaped that society. Let's talk about the United Kingdom, which would be Great Britain, Scotland, Ireland. One of the problems that was prevalent in that country, in that nation, in the 1700s and into the 1800s, at the height of the Industrial Revolution, is that children were being exploited in factories and in industry. They were being worked in the mines and all those kinds of things. And children were just seen as a commodity. And so one of the ways that Christianity responded to that was to establish orphanages and programs to be able to try to help children be freed from that kind of thing, and then to work aggressively to bring about legislation to protect children. That was the rights that children have and the privileges that children have in the Western world today is really because of the church. Holland is a good example of a nation that sought to bring an equality of health care to people, that they saw that it was important that people be able to equally be able to receive some measure of health care. Canada is an interesting country, and I know that in the debate that we have in the United States about universal health care, we look at Canada, and I speak about this with quite a bit of insight because I've lived there for most of my life and know what universal health care, the good and the bad of universal health care in Canada, is all about. But how that started in Canada is important to this discussion. It started by the church. The idea, it was immigrants that were living in Western Canada who saw people who were dying unnecessarily because they weren't getting what we would consider to be basic medical treatment. This was in the 1800s, before Canada actually became a nation. And they started a program where there was health care that was provided free of charge to the residents of that community, and eventually became to that province. And then as Canada became a country, that became part of their DNA, that became part of how the country functioned, was that health care was something that was considered to be part of the rights of being a Canadian citizen. I share that with you to say that that began as a Christian enterprise, and I'm going to come back to this. Here in the United States, one of the things that I think that has shaped this country the most in the pursuit, I mentioned last week about the Declaration of Independence, where there was the right in the DNA of our country, is the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? Those were inalienable rights that we have from our Creator in this country. One of the ways that we have believed that that was important to have that fulfilled in our nation was through education. And so we set aside in this country, and we all pay taxes on it, we pay taxes to educate our children, from the very youngest children who go to school, all the way up through when there is somewhat of some of your dollars, at least in terms of state colleges and state universities, that helps to educate people all the way through until PhDs, that there is that commitment that we have made as a society. Well, do you realize that all of the major universities in the history of this country were started as a Christian endeavor to help to raise people above the mediocrity of where they lived, and to be able to make a better life so that they could pursue those things of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in this country. Those were things that we felt were important. And they were started by Christians and started by churches. So where did religion go bad? Where did religion go wrong in this? Well, I think as I looked at those countries, I think that we looked at, as a society, we looked at our nations themselves as Christian nations. Canada did that, the United States did that, the UK did that, Holland did that. We looked at ourselves as Christian nations, and so therefore the church said, well, since we're a Christian nation, we can give over to the government health care. We can give over to the government the care for orphans and those who are most disadvantaged in our society. We can give that over to them, the welfare program. We can give over to the government the operation of the educational institutions in our country. And that seemed to make a lot of sense, as long as the nations were Christian. And that's even a bit of a misnomer, because while we like to think of the United States and Canada was the same way, UK was the same way, Holland was the same way, we like to, at the height of when Christianity was strong in our countries, we like to think of our nations as Christian nations, but this is a bit of a newsflash for you. We're really not a Christian nation. We never have been. And our founding fathers established the United States intentionally that way, that there was no state religion in this country. And that's part of the openness, the freedom that Christianity has, the faith that we had in God as Christians when we started this nation, that we weren't going to try to force people into becoming Christians, like what they do in other countries. You know, you go to certain countries, just pick up a newspaper and read about some things that have been happening lately in some of these Muslim countries, and if you're not a Christian, you know, you're in jail and you can be executed. Or if you leave the Muslim faith to join Christianity, you can be executed for that. So that's a whole different mindset that we're really not thinking of here, but you should be thankful, really, that the United States is not officially a Christian nation, and we don't want it to be officially a Christian nation. But what we want, what we should want from a Christian perspective, is those things that have given the identity to countries like the United States and even to Canada and to the UK and to Holland, historically, that have made those nations great. The church needs to reclaim them for ourselves. We need to take those things back to some degree because, and you're really going to like this, whenever the government gets too involved with those kinds of things that the church should be doing, they mess it up. And that's what's happening in America right now. We could look at our education system that I referred to, and as wonderful as the program and the system is that we have here in the United States for education, from pre-K all the way through until postdoctorate studies here in this nation, and like I said, we do support that with our tax dollars, whether if we like that or not, we support that with our tax dollars. But one of the things that has happened here in the United States in terms of comparative scores with other countries, we're not doing so well. Students that we're producing out of our public high schools and even out of our colleges don't compare too well to countries like China, South Korea, Japan, where they don't have as much of government influence and control over the education programs. The same thing could be said about Canada. As great of an idea as it was for the church to be trying to provide health care and make sure that every citizen of that region of Canada and then eventually the whole nation, that they received the health care that they needed to have, what's happened in Canada is that it has become this administrative and bureaucracy that is a juggernaut in the country, and the average citizen in Canada is overburdened in taxes, and it becomes something that is beyond the scope of the average citizen to really be able to think about how they are going to be able to contribute into the big pot of being able to. And then there's all kinds of abuses that happen in the healthcare system in Canada. And to be honest, it's at the point in Canada, I don't know how they're going to deal with it, and I don't know that it's a sustainable thing for the foreseeable future in that country. You could take what happened in the UK with the orphanages that were set up and the care for children. But oftentimes when government becomes overly involved with the care of the most vulnerable in our society, there are those who exploit and who abuse those systems and will even abuse those who were trying to help. And that's what's happened in terms of orphanage systems all around the world because of the model that was set up in the UK. That's a little bit of how religion has gone bad. However, we must have some idea, we must have some goal within the church to be able to recognize those things and to be able to try to address those things in our country. If we're going to be a church, if we're going, and when I say us as a church, I'm talking about the church universal, but it has to begin in the local church. If we're going to be people that are going to be practicing true religion, we need to be doing the things that we're going to see here in Romans chapter 12. Part of the problem as well that happened at the same time when the church was giving these kinds of things over to the government to take care of, in the church, we were really left with not a whole lot to do. If we weren't taking care of the most vulnerable society, we weren't really overseeing the education programs in our country, and so on and so forth. We weren't taking care of, we weren't trying to address what are the healthcare issues in our country. When the church stopped doing those things, it really didn't leave us with a whole lot to do, so this idea of what religion was became something that was somewhat artificial, that we looked at religion as, well, it's something that I do when I go to church, that I'm in a building, and I'm in a service, I'm in a religious service, and that's when I do my religion, and then the rest of the week, it doesn't matter what I do. Or maybe it's the way I look, and the way I dress, the way I talk, the people that I hang out with, that makes me a religious person. Those are all things that have developed over the last 100, 150 years in the United States and in all these countries of what religion is. We need to understand that, biblically speaking, that's not what religion is. So let's look at our passage today, and I want to put it in context for us. Romans 12 is a fairly well-known passage of Scripture, most prominently because of the first two verses. But let me set the context for you even broader than that. In the book of Romans, there's a divide right at chapter 11, the end of chapter 11. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are doctrine, they're teaching. What is God's righteousness? How are you supposed to live? But chapter 12 and on is the practical application of that doctrine. And so good teaching, good belief will always produce good behavior, good religious practices. And that's what Paul's done here. And so in chapter 12, he's beginning to talk about what are good religious practices. Verses 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He starts it off with this call to people to be committed to God's will, to submit themselves to God's plan for their life. And I just mentioned this briefly, that that's where this has to begin for us. There has to be an individual commitment. Then in verses 3 through 8, he talks about the use of spiritual gifts. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but spiritual gifts are so important. If we're going to take and we're going to implement and we're going to do what God wants us to do, if we're going to practice good religion in our church and in the church in general, it has to be through the use of the spiritual gifts, the spiritual empowerment that God gives to the individual believer to do ministry in his name. I'm making a commitment to you that in the year 2015, I know that's a long ways off, seems like we've just started 2014, but in 2015, the major goal I'm going to have for our church is that we're going to help every Christian discover what their spiritual gifts are and how that can be practically used in our church. That's my commitment to you in 2015. And we won't get there in 2014. Let's talk, though, now about what it means to actually be doing good religion, a good practice of religion here at Zion Baptist Church. Verse 9. Paul begins by saying, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I'm not going to say a lot about that, but just in the sense that what it is that we do as a church, what we do in religion, must be done in love. That's the overriding principle here. There's a real strong parallel between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 13, and you're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13 if you've been to a wedding recently. That's the love chapter, and it talks about what love is. The context of both of those chapters, 1 Corinthians 13 and Romans 12, is in the context of how you use your spiritual gifts, how it is that you do your religion, how it is that you do your ministry in the church and in the community. And a lot of times, we do it in other motivation besides love. It always has to be done with love. So let your love be sincere. Be real about your love. Let that be your motivation for serving God. Hate what is evil. Love what is good. Be committed to what is good, and that's what true religion is. I have two points that I want to share with you, and I'm going to be fairly brief in both of these. I'm going to let the text speak to us this morning from what it says, but I would say this, first of all, good religion begins with a healthy church community. If there's going to be true religion that you as an individual going to Zion Baptist Church is going to do, and that we as a church are going to do, there has to be a healthy body dynamic within the local church community. Look at what it says in verse 10. He says this, first of all, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another. Now, that word be devoted, a good translation of that is stick to each other like glue. That's what that means. That's actually, the word devoted is used of some kind of a sealant product that they would have had in the ancient world to adhere one thing to another, a cement. And that's the idea of what devotion is in the church. We are to be devoted to one another in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I get asked every once in a while, is there really justification in the Bible, or is there really teaching in the Bible about local church membership? And I can't say that there's a passage in a chapter and verse that you can turn to where it says that you've got to become a member of a local church. But what I can say to you is that you need to identify with a local church, and you need to be devoted to a local church. The idea of going from one church to another, to another, to another, or having many churches that you associate with, that just is not in the Bible. Because of passages like this where it says, you need to be devoted to one another in the spiritual community that you're a part of. You need to stick to each other like glue. And sometimes when you get stuck to somebody else within the body of Christ, you might not like that person. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you like them or if they like you. You need to be devoted to them. We need to be devoted to one another. Notice how it says that we're to do that. It says in brotherly love. You know, I only have one brother. He's 3.5 years older than me. When I was a kid, I thought that he could walk on water. I thought that he was the greatest thing since sliced bread, and I looked up to my brother probably more than I looked up to any other human being. As I become an adult, you know, though, even when I was a teenager, I began to discover that he wasn't all that. And there were times when I really didn't like my older brother. But you know what? When it came time, when we were playing hockey or baseball or whatever it was that we were doing when we were kids growing up, if somebody got mad at my older brother, I'd be the first one there to step in between them. And I know that there were times where I got in fights because I was trying to fight my brother, because my brother was a fairly passive guy. I called him a gentle giant. He was a lot bigger than I was, and he was the kind of guy, he wouldn't hurt anybody if his life depended on it. I was the exact opposite. I was the kind of kid that was going around looking for a fight, and if I thought that injustice was coming to him, even though he was 3.5 years older than I was and significantly larger than I was, I would be the one who would jump in and would fight his battles for him, even though I didn't like him at times. And that's the kind of idea of brotherly love, you know, that we need to have in the church, that you stick to each other, even though you don't like the other person, and it is in brotherly love. Here's another one that it says to us, honor one another above yourselves. The idea of honor is giving respect, giving props to somebody else when they do something in the church, recognizing what they've done. Now, I don't mean just anything that they do in the church, but when they have used their gifts, when they have served towards the purpose of the kingdom of God for something, recognize that and give them honor for that. And do you know what honor means? It means that I come to this other person and I lower myself to them and I say, thank you for what you've done, and I am humbled by what you've done in the service to the kingdom of God and in this church. Humble yourself before one another. That's what it means to honor other people for what they do within the church. Here's another one. It goes on in verse 11. It says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." You know, this idea of serving the Lord is somewhat of an abstract idea for us. But how does God want us to serve Him? He wants us to serve Him by serving one another. And it says here that there needs to be zeal with when we're doing that. And the idea of zeal, it's the opposite of laziness. And let's all be honest. Let's all be honest this morning. And I'll be the first one to raise my hand on this. I can be lazy. I like to be lazy sometimes. I like to just do nothing. And I will even do that to the extent of having household chores that need to be done around the house and think, I'm just going to be lazy today and I'm not going to do that. And we can be like that when it comes to the service in the church. We can get lazy. But if we're going to be a healthy church community, we need to be people who are going to be zealous in our care and our service of one another, that when somebody has a need in their life, we're going to be the ones that are going to come to that. I'm going to skip over some stuff. That hope, verse 12, is really a whole other message, and I'm going to skip over that. But verse 13 says to us, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. So here it is, folks. If we're going to be a healthy church community, we need to do all those things that he says in these verses. But this is the crux of it, that when somebody has a need, we need to be able to respond to that need. Whether it's financial need, a practical need, an emotional need, a support need, whatever the case is, we need to be a church that's going to respond to that. And then lastly, it says this, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Whether if you have the gift of hospitality or not, it says that we're to practice hospitality. That means that we need to be willing to go into somebody else's home when they invite us over. But we also need to be people who are inviting people into our homes for things. Now, the complaint that I hear from people when they say, well, I can't do that because, Pastor, if you saw my house, I would be embarrassed for you to see my house. You need to get over that. Because nobody really cares what your house looks like. And if they do, then the bad's on them. We need to, our homes, whatever condition they're in, they need to be vehicles for us to be able to build that devotion and that brotherly love, that zeal of serving one another. They need to be ways that we're doing that. So practice hospitality. Now, here's the reason why I'm preaching this series of messages. We're making a little change in how we're our deacons are going to be serving in the church and the deacon family ministries that we have in our church. And you're going to be hearing more about this over the summer, and I just want to introduce a little bit of it to you right now. We're trying to align our deacon family ministries with somewhat of what this is talking about here in this passage. Some of these things are difficult to do in the context of the whole church, and so we're going to try to do them in some geographical areas and some smaller groups. We have established 5 geographical areas of people that come from different areas here in Accomack County that come to Zion Baptist Church. And we've placed a deacon, and if he's married, a deacon and his wife over that. And they're going to serve together in trying to facilitate some of these kinds of things in the life of our church. So hopefully sometime over the summer, you're going to be hearing from a deacon, and they're going to be introducing themselves and saying, you're part of my deacon family group, and we're going to be doing some ministry together in our community. One of the things that I've asked them to do sometime in 2014 is to have some sort of a fellowship gathering so that people can meet and know one another who's in their group. And as well, one of the things that we've done in that is we've tried to put some people in those groups, and I'm going to be talking more about this next week, who we would consider to be somewhat maybe under-supported and need to have the help and the encouragement of other people. So in that, we have some widows. We have some senior adults that maybe don't have family in the community to be able to help them. And if we have single parents, which we don't have very many of those, but if we do have single parents in our community, in our church community, we're going to put some of those in there as well. And the idea is that those fellowship groups, those deacon family groups, are going to meet not only for fellowship, but also to be mobilized in showing that devotion so that people can be zealous in doing good works for one another, that they can support those who have need, and that they can share hospitality together. So I just share with you that when you get that call or that letter or that hello from a deacon when you come to church on Sunday morning, that you're not totally caught off guard by that, and that you'll understand a little bit of what it is that we're striving to do. And I invite you to say yes to that. because that is what we as a church need to be doing. We need to be mobilized and we need to be doing these things. And I'm not saying that this is a perfect model. This isn't something that we've gotten from somebody else. This is just something that I've thought of that would work well here at Zion Baptist Church, and we're trying to implement it here. And there may be changes that we make along the way to figure this out. But I invite you to be a part of it, that you can be a part of religion that's gone good, and that you can be mobilized, and we're going to encourage you to be doing these things. I don't have time to get into the second half of this message this morning, and I apologize for that. That doesn't happen to me very often, but verses 14 to 21, the title I put over those is, good religion is living out the gospel in society. And one of the things that we hope that's going to happen with this is that when we have these geographical groups that are meeting throughout their Accomack County, where different people in our church are, that it's going to be a witness in our community, and that we will actually begin to find ways to minister to the families in our communities in better ways and be able to serve them as well, reaching out to those who are within our community. Now, you'll notice the last verse of this chapter. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There is a sense in which verse 9 through verse 21 is a portion of thought that the Apostle Paul he's put bookends on it. You've heard me talk about that before. Notice how verse 9 says, love must be sincere, and then he says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Notice how verse 21 is written, do not be overcome by evil. Again, he talks about evil. Don't let evil overcome you, but overcome evil with what good? Cling to what is good. So here's the admonition that Paul gives to us. If we want to be a Christian community, a church, an individual Christian that is overcoming evil, the way that we do it is by doing and being committed to doing what is good. And how do we do that? We do that, first of all, by becoming a very healthy church community, by being devoted to one another, making your commitment to this church and saying, you know what? There may be times when I'm feeling like I don't like what somebody else is doing at Zion Baptist Church, or I might not even like something that Pastor Andrew preaches. He may be stepping on my toes, and I don't like him very much today. But I'm going to be devoted, and I'm going to be committed to this church because this is my church, and this is where God has called me to bloom. This is where I'm planted. Be devoted to this church. But secondly, that you would be willing to be part of living out the gospel in our community, and to say that I want to be that person who is going to abandon artificial practices of religion, and I'm going to be committed to what the real religion is that the New Testament teaches that we should be doing, which is caring for those in our communities that need to have support, need to have help, and that I'm going to be a practical application of the gospel. Do they always deserve it? No. But did you deserve the grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life? Not for a moment. If you did, then you've got the wrong gospel. And I invite you to join with us that we might live out the gospel in this community. Father in heaven, as we've meditated upon these few verses in Romans chapter 12, I ask that your Spirit might speak to our hearts. And Father, build conviction in us that we would be a church and be part of a larger church across America that is overcoming the evil of society by the good that we do, the good practices that we would have in society of serving you by serving other people. Lord, help us to hate what is evil. Lord, help us to cling to what is good. Lord, help us to make Accomack County, help us to be part of making the state of Virginia and the country of the United States a nation that is not fixated on religious that is false, that has gone bad. But Lord, help us to be looking at what are the practical ways that we can live out the religion that you've called us to live in the practical application of the gospel in society. Father, speak to our hearts and draw us in obedience to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.